Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again today, Lord, for songs that reminds us exactly our relationship with you. And we're glad to understand the Word of God through music sometimes. And then we think of this precious book as our standard, the Holy Word of God. We open up and ask the Holy Spirit, who inspired it to be written through the men that he chose and you chose to write. And Father, help us to understand it in our day of time. I want to thank you again for preserving it. Without this holy book, we would have no one to even look to know who you are. We know the Supreme Being, but we wouldn't know who he is unless we had this book. And we're grateful that you preserved this book for us. Now we open it up again and ask the Holy Spirit to help us see the subject today in a way that we rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. Take your Bible, if you will, and turn with me, first of all, to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And I would like to read down a few verses. I want to read just two verses and kind of bring you up to date on the other ones. Of course, this has to do with Jesus and his crucifixion. And we're headed towards that day that we set aside that Christ was crucified a couple weeks from now. And God has simply led in some messages along the way to lead us to that about Christ and his death, burial, and his resurrection. And of course, we know at this particular time that in John chapter 19 that Jesus is hanging on the cross. Pilate has written a sign to go over his head, and he wrote that Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Well, some of the chief priests came and said, no, do that. That's what he said. You can write that on it in so many words and paraphrasing, then put it to fact. He said that he was King of the Jews. And, of course, Pilate said, well, I've written what I've written, and therefore that will stay there. And then we see down in verse 23, it says this. Watch this. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, notice that's in the plural, and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture may be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. So we see Jesus hanging on the cross. Soldiers had given the command to look after this particular scene at Calvary. Now taken his clothes. And according to this, as we look at, now they have divided up some of the clothes. And one piece they did not divide up. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you will, and read one verse there in 1 Timothy and chapter 6, and down about verse 7. Paul is speaking, and as he speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ and giving Timothy, he talks about that, if man teach otherwise and consent not, in verse 3, to wholesome words like Paul had, then they should be noted. And notice he goes and talks about in chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is a great gain. But verse 7 says this, after he brought this information in about what they should be doing and furnishing, and he talked about how our life should be no pride or nothing like that. He said in this, in verse 7, but we, that is, he's speaking of the child of God, because the whole human race is this way, but in this case, he's talking about the child of God. We brought nothing, watch this, into this world, and it's certain we carry nothing out. We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Now, you'll see that God did say we could lay up treasures in heaven, but as far as coming in this life, been born of a baby, and we know that. A little baby doesn't come out of the mother's womb clothed, except with a body of flesh. At least you say amen to that. And then we come up, though, the last thing we do is try to dress them up when they die, a corpse. And they don't need clothes. We do it for dignity and otherwise, because where they're at, that type of clothes don't work. So here, I want to talk to you this morning on a few minutes on this, and this blesses my heart because it helped me see something about Christ I've never seen before. And that's this, ladies and gentlemen. They crucified Jesus Christ, stripped of his clothes on Calvary. They buried him nude on the cloth. Now, every time we look at a scene, we see a little piece of cloth that's put on the body of Christ, over his personal parts of his body. But that's done just to give him dignity. But here, you notice they said they got his garments. He took that and divided up in four parts. Now, Jesus was crucified on Mount Calvary by the hands of four Roman soldiers here. John 19, verse 23 tells us that. It divided up in four parts. There must have been four of those. You read behind in the scene. Didn't say there were four there, but they divided up four parts, but set forth they had four soldiers there. Jesus had five articles of clothing evidently then, because four of the items of clothing were divided and given to the soldiers, one each part. And then we see he had a tunic or coat or cloak, as it's referred to, was woven from the scene, without a scene, starting from the neck down to the hem. That is, this outer tree he had was woven. It didn't have a seam at all. It started with the neck part, and whoever who made this made it, and it must have took a good while. It must have been a gift of something to Christ. Maybe his mother did it for some time or another, or somebody who loved him, because it took a long time to take that and build that cloak that was on the outside, which in turn started with the neck, and anybody doing crochet and things like that takes a long time to do things. So this is where they said, we don't want to destroy that, so let's cast lots for it. So they didn't want to rip it to pieces, so they cast lots for it in verse 24. In other words, they gambled with it with some type of dice. And in turn, the one who won that got the outside tunic or the cloak or coat, as it may have been referred to. So the Old Testament scriptures predicted that this was going to happen to the Messiah in Psalms 22, verse 18. If you go read that, and you find in hundreds of years before, then here the scripture is actually fulfilled. When you go back and look at Psalm 22, 18, you find it has to do with David and his life and what he was going through. And it's a wonderful thing to see, because when you read that psalm, you'll find that David had a hard time to start with. He was crying out that God had forsook him, and he was crying out, he was burdened. But when you get to the end of that chapter of Psalms 22, he's rejoicing because of who deliverance of God for his life. But in the meantime, while David is experiencing that and saying those words, he is literally being used of God to inspire prophecy that would be said when Jesus hung on the cross. And you see that in these few verses at this time. Today, when you see a painted picture of Christ hanging on the cross, they have a little piece of cloth over, like a small tile of some kind, cover the personal parts of his body. But here, when you see this, this is done out of courtesy to Jesus, out of politeness, for our respect for him and for his dignity. But in reality, these verses tell us when Jesus was crucified, that he was actually crucified without any clothes on. They had taken all those off. Now, there must have been a reason for that, and I think there is a good reason. We can learn a lesson from that as we look at this scene 2,000 years later. In reality, when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified, like I said, without any clothes, verse 23. Now, why? Why would God allow his son to go through something like that? I mean, God Almighty could have stopped that. It's bad enough that he was crucified with nail-scarred hands, nails in his hands and his feet, and a crown of thorns on his, and been whipped by the cat of nine tails. It's bad enough to be whipped, but to come to the place that he would be brought about and hung up there in humility and embarrassment and shameful and degrading as he was, ladies and gentlemen, what a terrible way to treat not just a man, though he was a man, but the God of this universe clothed as a man. Why in this world would man be so hatred against him that they would put him up and try to degrade him even in his dying hour? And I've looked a lot of places and I've found out that even though we do some things that in dignity sometimes, yet God allows things to happen because he has something he wants to show us in this life. Whether we get it or not don't make any difference. He still wants to show us some things in this particular life. And so what a humiliating and embarrassing, shameful, degrading way they treat the Savior. Now, the question again, why would God allow this to happen to his son? God allows us to see some important truths about ourselves in this scene on Calvary. We were not there to see it with our physical eyes, but you can envision in your mind the figure hanging there in that day as the people walked by and railed upon him and cried out a lot of things. Say, if you can be the Christ, you know, come down and we'll serve you and worship you like you want us to do that, which was a lie to start with. If they wouldn't trust him as he was, they wouldn't trust him, even though in the miracles he did, they wouldn't have trusted him because he'd come down from the cross. And so they crucified Jesus, stripped him of his clothes on Calvary. Point number one is this, I believe. The shame of Jesus shows us just how worthless our selfish goals are in this life without the Lord Jesus Christ, without God. You think, when we back just a moment, go to Matthew with me in chapter 6, and I want to show you a couple things. In Matthew chapter 6, if you look down about verse 19 through 20, you have this story. And here what we see taking place, that he's talking about forgiveness and things like that. Look in chapter 6 with me and down about verse 19. He says, lay not up for yourself treasures in heaven, or lay not treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see in verse 33 and 34, we know these by heart just to read, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things, these things will be added to you. And these are the things that we needed in life before that verse to save time. Take therefore no thought for tomorrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto day is the evil thereof. So he said, well, he said that, we don't need to worry about tomorrow. No, but he said, when it comes, things will be there. What is he saying? He's letting us know time is short in this life. What we do for Christ is the only thing that will last. So when you think about this shame of Christ hanging on the cross, it shows us just how worthless our selfish goals are in this life if we leave him out. When he died on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus was crucified, he did not have anything with him. Notice, no clothes, no money, no houses, no friends. Even his disciples abandoned but one. He did have his mother and another lady and a few people around there at that time. At birth, he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger in Luke chapter 2, verse 12. He came into this world like any all of us did from the mother's womb, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. But if you look also at death, he had no clothes at death on Calvary, according to John chapter 19, verse 23. So they took his clothes and they actually cast lots for one piece of the property. They divided the other up at that time. Now all he had then hanging on that cross was his body that had been whipped with a Roman scourge, with a cat of nine tails, been nails driven into his hands and his feet, been a mockery of a king putting a crown of thorns upon his head, and he hung there dying. This shows just how worthless our goals are in life. When you sum up someone, whatever we may gain in this life, oh, there's nothing wrong in getting goals and doing things, but what God has shown us, we must not leave him out, because sooner or later, whatever we accomplish, someone else will take it, because we're going to be gone. And this is what this shows us. Christ now come into this world with as a baby, and now he leaves this world showing he has nothing else there. But here's the thing about it, ladies and gentlemen. What had Jesus accomplished in his life? The world thought nothing. They hung on the cross. They didn't think he'd accomplished anything. Yet from God's viewpoint, from eternity past, from the time that he started things, they met and planned the plan of salvation. And Christ had to be treated that way for you and I to be born into the family of God. And so here, not when it comes to the end of one's life, didn't seem like he accomplished, but a lot of people think they had a cause and just lost his cause. Aren't you glad if you're saved, you understand he did more in his death than anything else any man could ever do for you and I? But when I say he did more in his death, in an amazing thing and a wonderful thing that he rose from the dead, had he died like others and stayed in death itself, he could not have done what for us. His resurrection proves to us that he is our Savior and Lord, and he deserves to be served and lived for this side of eternity. No, so what did Jesus come into his life? It didn't look like much, as I said, as far as human beings were concerned at the time in the eyes of the people, but isn't it amazing what he accomplished lasted 2,000 years later? That's pretty good stuff, isn't it? And then saying the same people today in the age of grace in 2017 can receive the same Savior that Paul and the apostles received in the New Testament we find in the first century and be a child of God. We can be a child of God just like they are children of God because of what Jesus did on Calvary. A lot of this world doesn't see him that way. A lot of this world today is still trying to put him down and destroy any information about him whatsoever. But I'm glad that God preserved his word for us to know we have an accurate account of him, and he did come and die for us. He accomplished more for us than any man's ever accomplished that's lived on this earth. No one else could have died for us, so I thank God to understand that, you see. Most people think that it's very important to get ahead in life, and that's true. When I talk about this, God didn't mean that we not to say, well, we just be lazy, not do anything. We only use our talents, we only use the best abilities we have, and get as best we can in this life. But what he's saying, use it, be there, but do not waste your life on things and leave me out. Because when you come to the end, Jesus shows us in the eyes of man, you don't have anything. Even God himself had
withdrew himself from Christ when he took the sin debt, and he cried, as David started out in Psalms 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Even he found himself forsaken by his Father. It must have been an awesome thing for God to do that. Then why is it that man doesn't see how much God loves him? Some people think that if God just give me everything I want, that's just all that matters. No, that would ruin all of us. I'm glad he gave us his Son. I'm glad his Son paid the sin debt. I'm glad that Jesus, that God said, this is my beloved Son who I am well. Please hear ye him. He came to die that you and I might have life eternal and the very life of God himself. Most people that success think that it's very important to get ahead in life, to do well in school, and it is to do well. Everybody should try to do their best in school, get a high school education, go to college, in life, to become somebody important. Nothing wrong with those things in themselves, but we should not try to gain all of that and leave God out. Because the day will come when we leave, the only thing to be seen on us is the clothes that put us in the casket and goes back to the ground. The thing about that is this. It's important to understand God gave us time. And man fell, and he's using time now toward the end to redeem him back to himself so we can live with him forever. These things cause one to have no time for God. Again, if you think about that, if something is more important than God's will for one's life, then that something will become worthless someday unless you have laid up treasures in heaven while you're here. And that's what Jesus talked about in Matthew. So here it is. If something more important than God, then we will come up short in the end as human beings. Job said in Job chapter 1, verse 21, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. That is, he's going to leave this world the same way he came in. The Lord giveth, he said, and the Lord taketh away. But he said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Now, I'm glad that when I see Jesus on this earth as a man, it is God who said it's appointed a man wants to die, and after that, the judgment. But I'm glad that Jesus, when he was here, who's God in the flesh, he let us see there's nothing wrong when you have a loved one to pass away to shed tears. For he had one, a friend of his in Lazarus, that had died, and they got there late, and he'd already been buried. He knew he was going to raise from the dead. But when he saw the mourning around of the families, so forth, he himself wept. It's the Savior in the body of flesh feeling what we feel and taking what we take and weeps, knowing he's going to raise him from the dead. That means he understands our hurt, ladies and gentlemen. That means he knows where we're at. That means he knows the valley we're in. That means he's able to do for us what we don't think he can do sometimes because he didn't do maybe what we asked him to do at the time the trial trouble came. But he's always there. And he's interested in making us be what we need to be for his glory. To be born physically is to have nothing but the body that you're born in. They may put on some clothes on you and I when we die and lie in a coffin, but the clothes do not really do any good at all because our soul is not there. Our spirit is not there. It's already a destiny. What is the destiny in this particular world? In Jesus Christ, it's with him. Outside of Jesus Christ, listen, the Bible says, not in us, it's hell. The lake of fire. That's the truth from this book that God has preserved for our day. The only thing that will matter at this point in time is what we've done for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about Jesus Christ who died on Calvary, ladies and gentlemen, crucified, and yet he was there without his clothes. They degraded him and shamed him as a human being, God in the flesh. What an amazing thing. The only thing that we can take with us when we die is our spirit and soul. When we were born in flesh, we were born with a soul and a spirit. And when we die, that soul and spirit was put into a body of flesh made as God saw fit through procreation. Man and woman together and then the liver of a child from a mother. And when we see that, we realize when we leave this world, we still have a soul and spirit, but our body is different. Even a person who is not saved won't be the same body in eternity that they have while they're here. The only difference is the person who is saved has a glorified body. That means that new creation, that new nature, new identity, the new heart is into a glorified body, which in turn will live with our Lord and Savior forever and ever. I'm talking about when Jesus died on the cross. People belittle it today, and now they're even trying to deny it. And I see every once in a while they're going to have this on the television to show that Jesus might not have been what he was supposed to be, or they got every angle as possible. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you better get enough about this book to know this don't change. And people who dare try to deny this book are reading things that this book has not in it. This is the only book that God has ever preserved. It's called the Holy Bible. Amen. And God Almighty, it's not those that have been dealt with all these years either, in different ways and so forth. The only thing can help us in this life when we die is that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from our sin, and our soul and spirit goes to live with the Lord. When we're born in the flesh again, we have soul and spirit. Do not neglect the very thing that matters in this life. 1 Timothy 6, 7 again says, we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Listen, Abraham lived in his day and was a very wealthy man, but God's the center of his life. I believe with all my heart that God would bless a wealthy man, good as he will, poor man, as long as he's center of their heart. I believe with all my heart, ladies and gentlemen, man can be poor and not put God in the center of his life and will, and he'll not be helped any more than anyone else. But I also believe a poor man or a rich man can put God in the center of his will and be right before God, and God will honor and bless that. Because he showed you the scripture he'd do that in this life. And so what a wonderful thing it is that we'd be blessed to be a point, and then suddenly God not have a part in our life, and we die without Jesus Christ, and then we end up in eternity, as the Bible teaches us in Luke 16. He called it the hell, a place of parted spirits, which is Hades in the Greek. And then we see the lake of fire in the book of Revelation, that where that's delivered into. So when we were born flesh, again, we have the soul and the spirit. And he teaches us to do not neglect the very thing that matters in this life. Why? Because we brought nothing in this world, and it's certainly, he didn't just say probably what he said, and certain we can carry nothing out. In other words, in Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So I say to you that the shame of Jesus shows us just how worthless our goals are in this life. Notice what I say, without Jesus Christ. Know what I said? I don't care who they are. What the man in this world can have, what's that? But when Jesus Christ is where he ought to be, he'll enjoy the life here and life hereafter. That what he's setting forth is that anything that we do ought to be worth that which God can honor. So he would be honored and he would bless us with that. Number two, when we see the shame of Jesus hanging on the cross, it shows how empty our hopes are. Most people think that they are okay in life. Have you talked to anybody most try to win them to the Lord? They think they're okay. You find most people say, I think I'm all right. I'm just good. And then they'll start picking someone. I'm just good as so-and-so. Don't realize, though, God don't measure us by other people. He measures by what we do as far as our body is concerned. But they're not before God. In Revelation chapter 3:17, you find God is speaking about Laodicean church at that time. And if you go over and read all that, you get some good information about it. But in that chapter, you see that these people are in front of God. And here's what he says to that church. And because this is the most Bible scholars believe in Laodicea age and the age of grace now. But it's simple this. In front of God, people do not have any way to cover their sin without Jesus Christ. When we stand before him, we will one day either be the seat of Christ and because we're in Christ, or the great white throne judgment because we're out of Christ. There'll be nothing to cover our sins there. And here's what he said about Laodicean church. He said, because thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says they know this in Christ. You can debate it. You cannot believe it. What is taught as far as God is concerned, I say the world can do that. They can debate it all they want to. They not believe it as far as what Christ has taught. But God said it so. And when we see that in Romans chapter 3, and I see down about verse 19, it amazes me. 3 verse 19. Notice this. He made this statement. How would it happen then? What would God do? He said in verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God has said the day will come when people stand before the great white throne judgment, unsaved, and they're going to start saying things that they did and this and that and the other. And then all of a sudden he says the law will stop their mouth. There's a time when the law will be presented and condemned in God's court, those who have not someone who pay the penalty, and Jesus Christ. Isn't it an amazing thing? We talk about the wrath of God, and people, I don't want to talk about that, but wait a minute, I can say, talk about the wrath of God, because Christ has removed the wrath of those who trust him. You don't have to worry about that. We know that's true in our Christian life. And so here, we go through life, and we show these things, and he sets forth again that Jesus is coming back to receive us unto himself. But only the blood of Christ can clothe us of this righteousness. We have to have the righteousness of God. We have to be clothed in that. If you go back to Matthew chapter 22, you'll see Jesus gives us a parable, and I love this.
And it does a great, should open our eyes up too. And you've read this many times. I don't know maybe if you have looked at it like we should. But in Matthew chapter 22, down, look down about verse 11 and 12. He talks about, if you go back and see the start of this, Jesus began talking about a certain king made a marriage festival for his son. He sent out people. And of course, we know this is referring to the first people he went out to invite was the Jewish nation. They had all kinds of excuses. Verse 5, they made a lot of it. They went their own way. Went to one to the farmer, another to the merchandise. Some of them even beat him. She said they actually did spite for to them and slew them. That is the service that went out. And then the king heard about this, and he went out and brought havoc to those people. And then he said to his servants, "My wedding is ready." He said, "But they which were forbidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore now to highways, hedges, and ye shall find, and bid them to the marriage." And then we get down to verse 10, he says, so the servants went out. Notice, he went and invited those good or bad in 10. But 11, he said, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw that a man which had not a wedding garment. Now, what he's showing, he's showing in a type way of a story of what God is doing. His son, he sent these people out, nation to the Jew first, then to the Gentiles. But he's showing a person who came in without a wedding garment. And that's what he said in verse 11. And he said unto him, "Friend, how camest thou hither and not have a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into the light out of darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." What's he saying, ladies and gentlemen? He's telling us when we stand in the presence of God, we're going to have the right clothes on. And it won't be like this. But the Bible does talk about in Revelation, I just read to you, a raiment that we'll have on. Go back, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3 and look down in verse 18. He says, "I counsel thee to buy," notice, "I counsel the Laodicean church, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness," or unclothed, it should mean, "do not appear. And anoint thy eyes when I saith that thou mayest see." He said, this clothing he's talking about is the clothing of righteousness. It's a light. We can't explain it, but it is a clothing that God gives. It gives us the ability and the right to stand in the very presence of God. See, ladies and gentlemen, we can't stand in God's presence there like we are right here. That's when this body's going back to the dust. But that new creation that has a new nature and also has a new identity and a new heart, that's the one who will be in the glorified body, and therefore we can stand in his presence at that time. If one is not clothed in Christ's righteousness, it is here that one's naked in front of God. He has no one to cover for his sins. Sin must be paid for. And the only thing they can hear is what happens in Revelation when he talked, cast them into the lake of fire. Those books will open up and so forth over there in the, if you want to know the exact chapter, and instead of reading it, we can look at it. It's in chapter 20, the latter part of that, chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, where it tells about the great white throne judgment. So I see now that the shame of Jesus shows us just how we are worthless in our selfish life here outside of Christ. It also shows how empty our hopes are in this life without Christ. And the third thing, as you see him hanging on the cross, I'd never thought before why God related me that way, but he's letting us see in this life, the only thing that matters is what goes through him. May not be no plaques put up for people of that, and yet it doesn't mean there couldn't be. May not be, you know, buildings built in their names, but it could be. Did you know that God would honor a person who's had funds that would leave a building behind with a name on it because God had blessed them so much? If God was where you want to be there in his life, be nothing wrong with that. On the other hand, if it was a situation where person abandoned God to get those things, then it's worthless. That's what he's telling us. Hanging on the cross, we want to know we have nothing at all unless we've sent it on before until we get the glorified body. And it's very important, I think. And so the third thing, the shame of Jesus shows us just how bad our sins are in this life. The Bible teaches that Jesus was so disfigured that people literally turned their head away and walked away from him. He'd been beaten to a pulp in his face. The beard had been plucked out. Someone might say, well, what that got to do with me? Well, Jesus went through what he went through because there was no other way to pay our sin debt, and he paid it for you and me. And ladies and gentlemen, here or listen to my radio or the Ustream, wherever it's at,
Jesus paid the sin debt. It won't be his fault one goes to hell. It's because somebody will not trust him as he presents himself as the way of life. And he did, by the way, in John 14, 6, said, I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man can come to the Father but by me. So when we approach Easter this year, let's rejoice if you're saving your heart and praise God somehow or another. Lord, if I fell somewhere or another, let you be where you ought to be in my life, then I pray you'd help me see that and correct it in such a way that when I get to the end, I laid up treasures in heaven rather than just things here and then leave it for someone else to fight over or whatever it may be and one day be destroyed. We know that. Jesus went through all of this. In Revelation 3 again, Jesus was stripped that we might be clothed with white raiment. White raiment stands for righteousness. Verse 19, we see the church clothed in white raiment, guard, or white linen, which in terms of type of clothes that we'd have, he gives to us. So we have to get the right kind of righteousness on him from Jesus himself, for there's no other way. And that's what we see in Revelation 19, that he gets that. He says about the bride. I'll just go read to you real fast, like. He talks about the bride. He said, let us be glad and rejoice, he said, and honor him for the marriage of the Lamb. I'm reading chapter 19 down to verse 7. The marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. That's public ceremony here. You're going to see in eternity. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Isn't that wonderful? So I say, we're going to be over there nude? No, we're going to be clothed with the righteousness of God. And he says, like fine linen here, something that covers us good, but it's going to be brilliant, something man's never seen before, because it's really symbolic of the righteousness of God. So we have a right when we have the right time of clothing there. I thought about the song that we was looking at this week. I go through the songbook once in a while. On page 5 of this songbook, we have When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. You know, when you see songs written about the Lord, it does something to your heart. A lot of songs nowadays are repetition of something that has to do with feeling good. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know any better way you can feel any better good than knowing what Jesus has done for you and you don't have to face hell. And the psalmist put this way, that when I survey the wondrous cross, Isaac Walker wrote this. He said, listen to this carefully. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of the Glory died, my riches gain, I count but loss. That's the sign of a saved man. And he said, pour contempt on all my pride. Second verse, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Verse 3, see from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow, and he said, love flows mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Number 4, were the whole rim of nature mine, that were present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands, and this like this here, it demands, notice he said, my soul, my life, my all. That's a person who understands what it is to be sold out to the Lord. That's all there is to it. And when I see this, it blesses my heart. So the shame of Jesus shows us just how worthless our selfish goals are in this life without him. It also shows us how the shame of Jesus shows just how empty our hopes are without Jesus Christ. And the shame of Jesus shows us just how bad our sins are in this life. Why did God allow this? I believe those three things helped me understand that more. He loved us so much, he let his son go to the worst that we might have the best in this life. You know what, ladies and gentlemen? We need a redeemer. That's the only one can do it. And I thank God we have one in Jesus Christ. And I thank God as I stand here today and talk about the wrath of God and what God has planned in this book, and you can't read this book. If you're not going to read those parts, cut it out. When you do, you got a lot of the books not there. And if you do that, you probably have other things wrong. I'm saying to you, I'm glad that we can talk about the wrath of God. And when you look at our Savior, realize that he was put on that cross. He was shamed and disgraded and belittled, and his deity was trying to be destroyed. And yet he went there for us. How in the name of heaven can we serve him? I mean, this thing of a plank of grace going to heaven, ladies and gentlemen, is for the birds. We're saved by God's grace, yes, but look at what he did. You can't, maybe even need to take a good study of Christ's life and see what he did at Calvary and realize that God put everything in him because he was God in the flesh, and he's the only one can get us to heaven. He's the only one can clothe us in the righteousness that God says be clothed in, because we'll not enter into his kingdom unless we have his righteousness. And you and I can't muster it up ourselves. Thank God, understand. The ground is level with the cross. We're all sinners. And the beckon that he gives of the gospel is to the whole world. And all he says is, come, I'm the door. Come, I'm the way. Come, I'm the truth. Come, I'm the life. Come. If you're come, I guarantee you, I'll bring you in and give you the Holy Spirit as the down payment of your soul, eternal life, forever. Would you stand to your feet? Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord, for the precious word of God. And Father, I thank you to know a little bit about Jesus Christ. And even before we get to Easter, to understand, I never thought before any reason why he was hanging. But every time we see, man puts a little dignity in it. Would it be a statue otherwise, or have a little piece of cloth or towel over his personal parts? But Lord, if I understand what I read in John, they took his clothes, his garments. Didn't leave anything on. They divided up among four pieces. And the fifth piece, they cast lots. They gamble to get that particular piece of cloth. And Lord, that tells us something about life. Helps us understand. We come into this world naked, as Job said, and we go out of this world naked. But blessed be the name of the Lord. And our Father, when we leave this world, only thing that we've sent on before through faithfulness to you would really matter. I pray somebody today will listen to you, listen to your voice, that small, still voice that God generally speaks to us when we read this book and study this book. Help someone to see that Jesus Christ on the cross type thing that people does, not at all. It's the reality of love for God to us. Lord, when we say to this world, God so loved the world, we point to Calvary. And say, look at Calvary, what Jesus did. Most of the time they mock it or put some reason they don't believe it. More so the day than in the apostles' day in the first century. But it didn't change the fact. Heavenly Father, help us to see in this life, we can't save nobody, but we have the message that can. And in spite of all the difficulties that comes and the problems that we face, help us see your face by faith and know that this book is real. And anyone who will read what we talk about here, the Holy Spirit will develop their heart. Help someone to see how much you love them. And maybe someone listening today say, I don't think anybody loves me. God, thank God. There's no way no one can say that God didn't love people in this world when you look at Calvary. Heavenly Father, honor yourself today. Holy Spirit, exalt Jesus today as we yield to you in this invitation. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. Amen.